I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word.
Thank you, Jim. There are any number of scriptures we could read wherein God makes a promise or promises to us. Remember the promise after the flood? The thing is, many of us feel God has not, is not, will not fulfill his promises to us. Yes, so many times his promises are fulfilled, but we do not recognize it. We do not see the fulfillment of the promise because we are looking in the wrong place at the wrong time, or we're looking for the wrong thing. It's like a sermon. I've preached sermons wherein people say, "Oh my gosh, that was amazing. It hit just the right place. I needed to hear that." Same sermon, same place, same time, someone says, "That was not one of your better ones." I even had a lady walk out one Sunday, and I'd only been in ministry 4 years at that time, and she said, "Preacher, you walked all over me." And I thought she was angry. And she said, "And I tell you, I needed it. Thank you." Sermons hit people in different places. They hit different kinds of people, different kinds of sermons. There are sermons that speak to some people very profoundly while not speaking at all to others. As with ice cream, everybody likes a different flavor, a different delivery or style of message. Some years ago at a drawing room function, one of England's leading actors was asked to recite for the pleasure of his fellow guests. He consented and asked if there were anything special his audience would like to hear. After a moment's pause, an old clergyman present said, "Could you, sir, recite to us the 23rd Psalm?" A strange look passed over the actor's face. He paused for a moment, and then he said, "I can, and I will, upon one condition, that is, that after I have recited it, you, my friend, will do the same." "I?" said the clergyman in surprise, "but I'm not an actor. However, if you wish it, I will do so." Impressively, the great actor began the psalm. His voice and his intonation were perfect. He held his audience spellbound, and as he finished, a great burst of applause broke from the guests. Then, as it died away, the old clergyman arose and began the psalm. His voice was not remarkable. His intonation was not faultless. When he had finished, no sound of applause broke the silence, but there was not a dry eye in the room, and many heads were bowed. Then the actor rose to his feet again. His voice shook as he laid his hand upon the shoulder of the old clergyman and said, "I reached your eyes and ears, my friends. He reached your hearts. The difference is this: I know the 23rd Psalm, but he knows the shepherd." God fulfills promises, but not always the way we expect. We may be moved to applaud the promise, or we may just tear up. Then again, we may miss it completely and therefore have no reaction to God's great work. We have entered the Advent season, the period in which many awaited with expectancy the birth of our Lord, a promise fulfilled. Some, like Mary, when she received the word, shed tears of joy. Some, like the wise men, applauded God's fulfillment of his promise. Then there were those like Herod who completely missed it. So many love a good show. They love the excitement and showmanship when someone preaches, teaches, lectures, or performs a miracle like raising the dead. Others love the profound sentiment involved in preaching and teaching and lectures or in performing a miracle. Lazarus coming forth out of the tomb amazed and excited many. Applause and words of, "This guy sure can put on a good performance. Makes me feel good to see something like that." Yet most did not let the miracle touch their hearts. They did not see nor feel the love of God in the act, only the magic. That's why so many of us ask, where were they when Jesus was crucified? Then there were tears because of the great love of our Lord and the love that he had for Lazarus, that he would do such a thing. No words necessary, just tears. Where were these when Jesus was crucified, you ask? Standing at his feet, tending his body when buried. Hundreds saw miracles, few understood their meaning. Why do we harden our hearts? Sunday school teachers will teach an excellent study of a book, and there are those who will walk up and say, "My, that was so good." Others will walk out and say to those around them, "Whoo, I nearly fell asleep." Why the difference? Why are some hearts open and others aren't? A couple of years ago, I took a tour of a cave in New Mexico. The guide taught us an interesting fact about this. A person who lives in total darkness for just a few months will become irreversibly blind. Darkness not only hinders sight, it causes blindness. So many have been living in darkness their whole lives. So many heard the word through their parents, teachers, preachers, Sunday school teachers, and friends, but never allowed it to penetrate their hearts because it wasn't entertaining to them. Oddly, those who entertained in Jesus' day, who made people say, "Wow, that was awesome," were preferred to our Lord's heartwarming, God-promising messages. As in today's world, those who were entertaining were found to be entertaining in other areas of life that turned people off. After all, they were actors. In 1926, a wealthy Toronto lawyer named Charles Vance Miller died, leaving behind him a will that amused and electrified the citizens of his Canadian province. Miller, a bachelor with a wicked sense of humor, stated clearly he intended his last will and testament to be an uncommon and capricious document. Because he had no close heirs to inherit his fortune, he divided his money and properties in a way that amused him and aggravated his newly chosen heirs. Here are just a few examples of his strange bequest. He left shares in the Ontario Jockey Club to two prominent men who were well known for their opposition to racetrack betting. He bequeathed shares in the O'Keefe Brewery Company, a Catholic beer manufacturer, to every Protestant minister in Toronto. But his most famous bequest was that he would leave the bulk of his fortune to the Toronto woman who gave birth to the most children in the 10 years after his death. This clause in his will caught the public imagination. Canada was already entering the Great Depression, as people struggled to meet even their most basic economic responsibilities. The prospect of an enormous windfall was naturally quite alluring. Newspaper reporters scoured the public records to find likely contenders for what became known as the Great Stork Derby. Nationwide excitement over the Stork Derby built quickly. In 1936, four mothers, proud producers of nine children apiece in a 10-year time span, divided up the Charles Miller's bequest, each receiving what was a staggering sum in those days, $125,000. Charles Miller caused much mischief with his will. This was his final legacy to humanity. Now here's the thing. This very entertaining deed is still discussed, talked about in Ontario to this day. I was there. When I went to school in Ontario, this was very much a topic, and it was 50 years after the fact. You know what I didn't hear? Not a word about the love of God as expressed through the giving of his son. Not a word. Why? It wasn't entertaining. When Jesus left this earth, he bequeathed a different kind of legacy to his followers. He left his Holy Spirit to comfort, to guide, to empower us all to be all God has called us to be. Beginning today, we prepare to celebrate the birth of God's Son. Are you excited? God fulfills promises every day. We've only to look around us. He promised life and promised it abundantly. Life is abundant. He promised he would never forsake us, and he hasn't. He promised to forgive us, and he did in a most profound way. He gave his Son. Harry Houdini, the famed escape artist, issued a challenge wherever he went. He could be locked in any jail cell in the country, he claimed, and set himself free quickly and easily. Always he kept his promise, but one time something went wrong. Houdini entered the jail in his street clothes. The heavy metal doors clanged shut behind him. He took from his belt a concealed piece of metal, strong and flexible. He set to work immediately, but something seemed to be unusual about this lock. For 30 minutes he worked and got nowhere. He couldn't hear the click, the tumblers going. An hour passed, and he still had not opened the door. By now he was bathed in sweat, panting in exasperation, but he still could not pick the lock. He couldn't hear the tumblers. Finally, after laboring for 2 hours, Harry Houdini collapsed in frustration and failure against the door he could not unlock. But when he fell against the door, it swung open. Fact is, it had never been locked. But in his mind, it was locked. And that was all it took to keep him from opening the door and walking out of the jail cell. All too often, we are blind to God's promises because our minds are locked in entertainment mode. When I hear someone ask, what will it take for people to see that God is fulfilling his promises? I respond, it will take unlocking our minds and opening our hearts to God. Pascal, Blaise Pascal said, we come to know truth, not only reason, but still more so through our hearts. We come to know truth, not only reason, but still more so through our hearts. This is the season in which we open our hearts. This is the season in which we look forward to the birth of Jesus Christ. We know that birth is coming. We celebrate that birthday. But all too often, we're so busy getting ready for Christmas, we forget. And we say, when is God going to fulfill his promise? And God fulfilled that promise 2,000 years ago. I would pray and do pray every day that our hearts open to the promises fulfilled by God, that we look around in this sanctuary, up in this choir, and see the promises that he's fulfilled. A promise that we have a place to come and worship. A promise that he will always be there in the midst of what we do. A promise that he is our God forever and ever. And as we prepare for Christmas, may we remember that's what we're celebrating. God's promises fulfilled. And we will celebrate this at this Advent season. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come together this day, we come with expectation. We come ready to celebrate the birth of your Son, for we know that you filled that promise. We know that you are with us. And we pray that we do not lose sight of that during this Christmas season, but that we prepare every day to thank you and give you praise for the many blessings you have bestowed upon us. For we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.